in your copy of God's Word back to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 8. So we're beginning chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel. Tonight, we are on the heels of three passages which have really highlighted a remarkable reality about the kingdom of God being ushered in by Jesus the King. And that remarkable reality is the inclusion of the Gentiles, that Jesus isn't just the Messiah and shepherd of the Jewish people, but his reign and care extends to the Gentiles as well, who are now included into the blessing and commonwealth of Israel by faith in Jesus. So first, we saw Jesus shockingly declare all foods clean, just obliterating God's laws given at Sinai, which had long demarked and divided Jew from Gentile. And then immediately, there's this remarkable encounter between Jesus and a Gentile woman whose little girl had a demon. And as Jesus drew out this woman's faith, we saw the beginnings of this Gentile inclusion into the people of God by faith in Jesus, which of course was foreshadowed and promised in the Old Testament. And had already been hinted at already in Mark's gospel with the healing of the centurion's child, the deliverance of the Gerasene demoniac. And then remember, last week, Jesus traveled to the Gentile region of the Decapolis and ministered healing to a desperate Gentile man who was deaf and mute. And on the heels of all of this, we now come to Mark chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Well, with each new passage in Mark's gospel, he is filling in for us a vivid portrait of who Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish. And our passage tonight provides us with a fuller portrait of who Jesus really is and what he has come to do in the world. It's demonstrated in a way that shows forth the wonderfully compassionate character of Jesus, as well as the undeniable power and sovereignty that is inherent to him. So this faithful eyewitness account displays Jesus as the Lord who provides all of our needs. So let's walk through these verses together, beginning in verse 1 again. In those days, when again the crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, again. So what's going on with that word again? Do you think he's saying again, there's another large crowd that has come along Jesus, as has happened in the past? That's certainly true. But remember from the middle of Mark, Mark chapter 6. So it's just probably just one page over. Turn back there to Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 34. I'll begin reading at 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into their surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" Sound familiar? "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So I think back to our passage tonight, that again is referring to the fact that, again, they're in the wilderness with a large crowd, and they don't have provisions, and they need to feed this great multitude. So be looking, as we make our way through, be looking for what's similar and for what's different from the feeding of the crowd in Mark 6. And then notice how Mark opens up the chapter with the words, "in those days." In what days? What do you think he's referring to? I think that he's referring to what's come just before, which is highlighting Jesus' Gentile ministry. So I believe that chapter 8 should actually begin with verse 10, and verse 1 through 9 should be a part of the end of chapter 7, which contains all of Jesus' Gentile ministry. This is the third part of first delivering from demonic oppression, then healing from disease, and now a miracle of nature, the feeding of the 4,000. Well, verse 1 continues. He called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." So Jesus, notice he has compassion on the crowd. Let's be sure not to pass this over. One of the things that Mark has labored to show us about Jesus is that he is a man of compassion. He is compassionate. Unlike the religious leaders, Jesus is filled with compassion toward the lowly and the needy. One of the things you see in the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is filled with passages about the character of God, that he is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And Jesus' compassion demonstrates that he is, in fact, the Lord. And his compassion always moves him to act compassionately. And what good news this is for us, because he showed his compassion. He acted on his compassion towards us by making provision. He says he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He makes the ultimate provision of salvation. And here in this account, I think it's a pointer to that, the compassionate Lord acting on his compassion by making provision for this crowd. He says, I have compassion on the crowd. And the context is that it is time to head home. They've been with Jesus for 3 days. So for 3 days, we can assume a lot of exciting ministry has been going on to keep them in this remote place for 3 whole days. We can assume that Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom, and he's been healing people with diseases. He's been casting out demons, and some have traveled a long way and without the provision of food. They're going to faint on the journey, on that long way home without the provision of food. They need to eat something. So having compassion, Jesus points this out to his disciples. And the response of his disciples is, at the same time, it is shocking and yet expected. Verse 4. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? So they're out in the middle of nowhere. It's the wilderness. And of course, these feeding miracles that Jesus performs in these desolate places, they were clearly meant to echo the Lord's miraculous feeding of his people in the wilderness of the Old Testament. And just like those ancient Israelites, the disciples, they still haven't learned the lesson of the loaves. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, when the Lord fed them miraculously with manna from heaven, and yet they still would not depend on the Lord and trust him, but they kept falling into unbelief. Well, so the disciples, they still don't understand, which is also so much like us, isn't it? Forgetting the Lord's past provisions, worrying about our present circumstances, forgetting that the Lord is active and he's always working and always working for your good if you're one of his people. I mean, how many times, just when everything looks hopeless and impossible, has the Lord provided for you and shown himself to be your great provider? So as you look back on your Christian life, you see the Lord's faithfulness, that he never forsook you. You have every reason to trust in him and to depend on him for everything that you need. He's proven himself faithful in the past, and he will be faithful to you now in the midst of your present circumstances and into the future. As we read in Hebrews on Sunday, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And the disciples had seen this, remember, firsthand. They had seen Jesus miraculously feed thousands of people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet immediately after that episode, remember when they're panicking and they're worried in the storm, alone in the boat on the lake. And Jesus, he walks on water and he hops into the boat and the wind immediately ceases. And Mark tells us that the disciples were utterly astounded. Why? Because they had not understood about the loaves, that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty and can do all things. Nothing is an obstacle, and he's working for their good. And here again, they still don't understand who Jesus really is and what he has come to do. Verse 5, and he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. I love this. It's the exact same question, word for word, that he asked them in chapter 6. It's almost like he's reminding them, I fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves. Don't you believe that I can feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves? Now, the numbers that the Lord ordains to come to pass in historical biblical events often have special symbolic significance. And I believe that these numbers are both historical and at the same time symbolic. So in chapter 6, you had 5,000 people, and you had 5 loaves, and you had 12 baskets. And I believe that the numbers 5 and 12 are symbolically Jewish numbers. You can think of the 5 books of the law given to the 12 tribes of Israel. But here in our passage, we have 4,000 people with 7 loaves and 7 baskets. And what I would suggest to you is that the 4, you can think of the 4 winds or the 4 corners of the earth, and then the 7, completeness or wholeness, serve to point symbolically to the worldwide dimension of Jesus' messianic mission, to the fact that his kingdom is not just a national Jewish kingdom, but it is worldwide and includes people from every tribe and tongue, which of course fits here in this section during these days when Jesus is blessing the Gentiles now with his ministry. Well, verse 6, and he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. So Mark, he doesn't go into all of the detail that he did back in chapter 6, but we know what's going on here. Jesus is setting up a massive dinner party. He's arranging groups, and he's getting them all ready to enjoy a picnic on the grounds before they dismiss to their homes and go on their journeys. This really should be deja vu all over again for the disciples. Well, verse 6 continues, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. What does this language remind you of? Jesus took the bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples. Does that remind you of anything that we read here every Lord's Day? Yes, this is the Lord's Supper, and I think it's intentionally connected verbally here, that Jesus is the provider not only of our daily bread, but he is the provider of our greatest need, which is spiritual. We have a sin problem, which has separated us from God, and our fallen inclination is to try to save ourselves somehow out of our predicament. But self-salvation is futile because we are corrupt to the core. And so Jesus meets that spiritual need of dealing with our sin finally and fundamentally at the cross so that his people have their sins atoned for and can be forgiven and reconciled with God, their Father. So he took the 7 loaves, having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. So somehow, we're not told how exactly, but it's amazing how understated that the miracle that was just described was. But somehow, from 7 loaves, bread is able to be served to thousands of people. This whole crowd gets fed. They set the bread in front of everyone. They have a meal. This whole crowd. It's an astounding nature miracle. And then verse 7, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. So imagine the scene here. From 7 loaves and a few small fish, meals are placed before everyone in this crowd, thousands of people, perhaps gathered in groups of 50 and 100, and Jesus creates a meal for everyone. He creates prepared fish and baked bread. He's not bringing out raw fish and raw grain or even, you know, bread dough. The bread is baked. It's a proper meal. How did this transpire? Well, maybe, you know, Jesus broke it up so that there were broken up pieces of one loaf of bread and seven little pieces of fish that were placed into seven baskets for the disciples to, you know, take around. We don't know exactly. We don't know if they passed the basket around, and within each group they reached in and had enough that came out of the basket, or if they just dumped the basket upside down and outpoured just an abundance of fish and bread, and then they took the basket to the next group and turned it upside down again, and another abundance of food just poured out. We don't know exactly the details, but we do know that the disciples saw Jesus taking seven loaves and three tiny fish and breaking them apart, and that from that small little amount, thousands of people over and over and over again were finding an abundance of food. Verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied. It was a miracle. And notice that the miracle here is really for the benefit of the disciples. Mark doesn't even record the response of the crowd to this miracle. This is for the disciples. It doesn't say that the multitude then marveled at what Jesus had done or glorified God or anything like that. The important thing is that the disciples witness what is going on here. They witness the Lord God as the Creator God. And they still don't understand it yet, but they see it with their eyes. So don't miss the fact here, brothers and sisters, that our Lord, he creates a meal here. And verse 8 tells us that they all ate and were satisfied. And the word that Mark uses here for being satisfied is the Greek verb chortazo, which indicates that they all ate to the fullest. In other words, these many thousands of needy people were all stuffed at the end of this meal, which means that there wasn't merely enough for everyone, but there was a super abundance, so that there are even leftovers, as verse 8 continues. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. Again, seven, pointing to the worldwide scope of Jesus's ministry as he's out here among the nations now in Gentile territory. And as the disciples, they took up these leftovers, they were taking up a visible reminder of the lesson of who this man Jesus truly is. Verse 9, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Remember, they had been with Jesus for 3 days, and so it was time to send them home. But he had said up in verse 3 that if I send them away hungry to their homes, they're going to faint on the way. And so now that Jesus, in his compassion, he's provided their sustenance, they're able now to travel home and not faint on the way. And Mark is sure to mention here that there were about 4,000 people, which serves to distinguish this group from the 5,000, but I believe also plays into that worldwide symbolism here, as opposed to the Jewish symbolism of chapter 6. And so what's the lesson for us tonight? Who do we identify with in this story? Well, I think two groups, so two lessons. First, we identify with the 4,000. I mean, this is a remarkable part of Jesus's ministry, that in those days that he opens up with is really tying it all together with what has come before, where he goes and he declares all foods clean, and then he delivers from demonic oppression a Gentile girl in response to the faith of the girl's mother. And then he heals a Gentile man who is deaf and mute. And now he's feeding this Gentile crowd. And so we see here in the compassion of Jesus, his lordship, not just over Jewish people, but over the whole world. All of the nations are his inheritance. And he has come to bless and be a blessing to all the nations, as the Gentiles are now included into the great saving purposes of God. And for you and I, we are included in that group as well. And so the lesson is to trust Jesus. Trust him for his provision. Trust him that this Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth, is our Messiah. He is our King, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And so we can trust him for his provision and know that Jesus is enough. He meets all of our needs, including our greatest need, the need of salvation. So trust him. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. So we identify here with the 4,000 from the nations whom Jesus makes this provision, as we ourselves receive provision from Jesus. But secondly, we should also identify here with the disciples. Yes, the 12 Jewish men, they represent the new regathered Israel. But Gentiles, by faith in Jesus, as the Bible spells out, they are also incorporated into the true Israel of God. And like the 12, we then become Jesus' disciples as well, as we come into that commonwealth by faith in the Messiah Jesus. In other words, it's not simply about being ministered to by Jesus, as this crowd was and as we all have been. But it's also about participating in ministry, ministering to others in the name of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he calls you to a life of loving and compassionate, gentle service for the sake of his name. You who are his disciples are ministers. You have a ministry. And it seems inevitably that Jesus calls on us to labors which are beyond our natural abilities. Why does Jesus do that with us? Well, I think we can see what he's doing with us as we see what he's doing here with his disciples. He's teaching them a tremendous lesson. He is humbling them on the one hand, and he's drawing out their faith in himself on the other hand. He is showing them that when they are following Jesus and doing the work of ministry to which they've been called for the sake of his name, what they will experience is his abundant, overflowing provision. Jesus is teaching us that he multiplies our meager efforts far beyond anything that we could ever imagine to accomplish on our own, in our own strength, or in and of our own abilities. So that even our ministry to one another, our ministry to others, and that is fundamentally a provision by him through his power. So let's trust him for that. I think a fitting close will be the reminder of Ephesians 3 and verse 20. So listen to this great doxology from the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, how we thank you for this rich and wonderful part of Scripture. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us who were far off into your presence to share in the messianic banquet. Lord, give us strength and faith to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to do the ministry for which you have gifted us, and the good works which you've prepared before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, knowing that nothing is impossible with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, at this point, we are going to respond with a hymn before